Well, good morning again, church. Today we're doing something a little bit different. We're entering into a different season of learning and preaching in our church. I've certainly, preach out of the Bible every week, but I don't normally preach through a book. And so we're going to be taking 9 weeks to go through the 4 chapters of Colossians. And even 9 weeks for 4 chapters, I thought, oh, surely this will be okay. It is a lot to fit in one message, just the first 14 verses. It's a lot. So it's a fun experiment. We'll see where God takes us in this. And if you haven't already done so, I would encourage you to begin reading through the book of Colossians. It's a wonderful book, and just help prepare yourself for what God might be saying to us as we read through this together. So Colossians begins this way. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Colossians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And he says right from the very beginning that they are God's holy people in the city of Colossae. They are in Christ living in the world. The same really could be said of us, that before we were followers of Christ, we lived in the world. The world controlled us. We drew our values from the world. And although we thought we had lots of independence, we really had very little independence. Before Christ, our joy was determined by our circumstances. We considered ourselves happy if we got the things that we wanted. And the people at Colossae were reminded that although they made their home at Colossae, they were really living in Christ, and that when we truly trust Christ fully as our Redeemer, we are changed. And the gospel does this in several ways for us. The first one is this, that being in Christ helps us to see the world as it is. That when we come to Christ, our eyes are open to the fact that the ways of this world are empty and futile. We see all the promotion about what our inherent goodness is really just an attempt to avoid a truth that we all understand in our experience, right? That we are all sinners in need of God's help. Secondly, being in Christ gives us then a new outlook for life, that the Christian knows that Christ is sufficient for every need. We don't have to lie about who we are, right? We are sinners. We are the problem. So we can stop blaming and start trusting. Our confidence is not in our ability to make ourselves better. We are confident in his ability to finish the transformation that he started in each one of us. Now going back to Colossians, it continues in verse 3. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. So now Paul's taking a moment then to flesh out what it means to really be in Christ. It includes a faith in Christ and a love for others that is anchored in the hope of eternal life. Right, so our faith in Christ, and the believer has a faith in Christ and not in the things of this world. That a Christian's confidence and faith are not in anything we have done or can do, that our confidence is in Jesus. It's in Jesus' death. It's in Jesus' resurrection. And I think this is a really good time to make things practical. that we need to ask ourselves, just where are we placing our faith? Oftentimes when we talk about faith, we ask others, like, where are you placing your faith? And they'll talk about a religion. But I think the crucial question is, who or what do you really trust? You know, don't take the first answer that pops into your mind. Look for the honest answer. Look to where you look for hope and help. You know, are you looking at your ability to learn right principles? Or the ability to make right choices or changes? Or is your confidence based on the one who has loved you before you even existed? And so we're called to have a faith in Christ, and we're called to have a love for God's people. And this is different than the ways of the world. In the world, we're told that, you know, we love others because we think they can do something good for us, or that they can make us happy. And I know it sounds harsh, but I believe it's true that we like to use people. And maybe we don't even do it intentionally or deliberately. Maybe it's subconscious, but we use people. We see people in terms of what they can do for us. We love them if they do what we want, and we discard them if they don't. Christian love, however, desires the benefit of the other person. It is concerned with the building up of the other, not ourselves. Now, obviously, we're far apart from that, right? We're still a long way from achieving this goal perfectly. We're still prone to pettiness and competition. But the true believer is moving towards this goal of Christ-like love, that they want to love this way. They are learning to love this way, and they delight when they love this way. And so Colossians then continues in verses 6 to 8. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth of God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us of the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. You know, Paul is saying to everybody who will listen that the good news is for you, that the good news is for everyone. He says that it is bearing fruit everywhere, by changing lives. Everywhere that the gospel went, people responded and were changed. This message wasn't bound by geography or race or gender or nationality or economics, political affiliation, psychological makeup or background. The good news is good news to anyone who will receive it. The good news of Jesus Christ is that a sinful person like you, like me, can be made right with God. And through the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus, our sin is paid for. That the score has been settled. That we have been declared not guilty. But you know, the gospel message goes even further than that. The good news says that not only can we have our sin erased, but we can also have his goodness applied to our account. That we can stand before a holy God and be seen clothed in the merits of our Savior. That God is willing to reside in us and change us and use us. Right? This is good news. So how have you responded to that good news? How have you come to grips with the claims of Jesus? You know, what are you going to do with that today? Let's go back to Colossians, verses 9 through 12. So we have not stopped praying for you since we have first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. In the first 10 verses of Colossians, Paul tells them that he is praying for them or thanking God for them. And what exactly is Paul praying for the people of Colossae? Is he praying for their comfort? Is he praying for their peace? No, he's not. He is praying about their spiritual growth. He prays that they will know God's will so that they will do God's will. You know, this prayer to know God's will, that we come to understand God's will as we come to understand God. We understand his plan and purpose in life as we come to know him in the Bible, you know, through the written word. And we come to understand his plan and purpose as we pray. We come to understand his plan and purpose as we obey. Paul prays that the Colossians would not be satisfied with a superficial relationship with God. He prays that they would continue to build a relationship with him until they understand what God is doing and why. So he's praying that they would know God's will, and he's praying that they would do God's will. You know, Paul not only prays that the Colossians can discern the will of God, he also prays that they would have the power to do God's will. In verse 10, we read that Paul prayed that they might understand this, that he says, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. Paul is not praying that they would be more knowledgeable. He's not praying that their heads would fill up. He is praying that we might know more about God so that we would live more faithfully before him. Paul isn't concerned about us knowing God. He wants us to make sure that we can live out God. You know, James says that even the demons know that there is a God, and they shudder. So we have to learn not just to know a lot about God, but to live out God. So our section of scripture ends with the following verses in 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. You know, just two verses earlier, 11 and 12, Paul tells the Colossians, right, be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. You know, that word enabled means to make sufficient or to empower, to authorize, to make fit. And the word is in the past tense, which means it has already happened. So what Paul is saying is that we are qualified. We are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. Right? This is something that God does for us. The text does not tell us that we have qualified for the inheritance of heaven. Right? This isn't a matter of doing something to earn this privilege. It's not like we've earned the right to go to the state track meet because we have met a certain goal. This is something that Christ has done for us. And this is where this act of enabling, and I didn't really like that word, enabling. That's in the New Living, but the NIV uses the word qualifying. But this is where the enabling or the qualifying comes in, that we cannot help ourselves. It's God is the one reaching out to us. In Romans chapter 5, Paul reminds us that when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That Christ died for us as our substitute. He paid for our sins. He traded our sins for his goodness. And that's what qualifies us for heaven. Not our works, not how good we are, but we have been qualified by what Jesus has done. So we are the people who have been forgiven. Now, forgiveness means to be released from a heavy load, from punishment. You know, the sins of your past may haunt you. The burdens of your past may affect everything that you have done. It very well could be draining the joy of your life. Beloved, hear what Jesus has done for you. He has paid for your redemption. The Father has moved us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And at first, there may not seem like there's a lot of change, but over time, because he who began a good work in us will carry it out, but over time, we will learn new attitudes and adopt new values and respond to life less like children of darkness and more like children of light. Because Jesus. And I think about how you could wrap up, how you could summarize those first 14 verses of Colossians. It's just because of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we are grateful for you. We are grateful for what you have done for us. It's because of you, Jesus, that we can be here and gather. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.